Well, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the important work they do, bringing the treasures of Lutheran theology into the languages of the world at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you as we venture into chapter 24 of Isaiah. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Stephen Shave, Director of Urban and Inner City Mission and something with revitalization. We're going to ask him about that in a second. Pastor Shave, welcome.
Church planting.
You're not revitalization at all?
I did revitalization in the city, but I'm the director for church planting.
Church planting. Okay. So tell us a little bit about all that you do.
Oh, sure. I get to spend most of my days working with our congregations and schools that serve our urban inner city communities. And as well as that, I get to serve as the director for church planting to give us an approach for how we reach out to new communities as well, not only in the city, but also in a whole variety of ways here in the U.S.
And you're getting ready to start a brand new venture in that regard. Are you ready to talk about that yet, or is that still under wraps?
Yeah, so you'll be hearing more about Mission Field USA. We've been promoting it somewhat already. We have some pilot projects that we're working with in those marginal regions where it would be very hard to financially support the work that they do, but just wonderful, you know, Rust Belt inner city or, you know, places that have great human care needs. We are there to support through the work of some domestic missionaries that we will be sending here very soon.
Neat. So we're not only having missionaries who go out on the foreign fields, we're actually dispatching missionaries to this mission. For years, many Missouri Synod congregations have had, as you walked out of the parking lot or you drove out of the parking lot, that sign yeah. that said, you are entering the mission field. The Synod's really taking that seriously. Yeah. It's like, yeah, I think we need to do this, put missionaries here
right.
in the United States. Now, that's a very exciting thing.
Now more than ever. I mean, when you look at the context and the landscape that's changed so rapidly, not only demographically, but in terms of the religious state of affairs here in the U.S. and us being the third largest population of the unchurched and just seeing this huge urbanization where our cities are just filling up and all sorts of people that need to hear the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Lots and lots. And we should just add that, you had, before you came to Synod, you had actually experience with this in, you were a church planter in Florida.
Church planter down
in
Georgia.
You were, right? Georgia. Okay, yep. Florida, Georgia. Okay, and you were also, though, working inner city in Cincinnati?
Yeah, so also served in Ohio and Cincinnati to help with revitalization, do some community development work, and also revitalization of the congregation. As many of our cities, not only the communities, but the churches, go through great struggles, so it was a blessing to be a part of that.
And what's really, I have to throw this out there for our hearers, too. It's really amazing and wonderful about Pastor Shave's approach is he actually believes that the old Lutheran approach to things is what we need to recapture to actually plant and revitalize. It's great promises.
Amen. No need to change our Lutheran identity when we go to serve and mission, but it's probably our strongest suit. Our theology of the cross, our sanctity of life, our understanding of law and gospel. I mean, we've got the goods when it comes to missions.
Excellent. Excellent, excellent. Well, would you be kind enough to lead us in prayer before we dig into this chapter of God's Word?
Sure, absolutely. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, in this Advent season, as we look to the prophet Isaiah, Lord, we see this call that you give to us, not only in the nation, but throughout the world, for repentance and to awaken and to be prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again in his glory and judgment to judge the world. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we open the scriptures to hear your word of law and repentance, but also the great message of the Messiah that has come for us and will come again to gather us together as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our show today is pre-recorded, so you're not going to be able to call in during the hour. But if you want to send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, we'll try to deal with any questions or comments that you send our way in the next couple shows. I also, as I was thinking about all the stuff that you do, I thought there's one other piece we should probably mention that people would find very interesting, and that's the work that you've done there in Ferguson. Can you tell us a little bit about that? Because that, you know, that's sort of in the national spotlight still.
Yeah, right. Certainly Ferguson, when all the events took place and the unrest, in the wake of all that, it was the epicenter for kind of a ripple effect across the nation. And the Quick Trip there in Ferguson was kind of at the center of it all. So it was very exciting to see 11 months later that the epicenter for rebuilding hope and reconciliation, reaching out to young adults and troubled teens, and to have a new center that would be developed through the Urban League. It was exciting to be a part of the groundbreaking for that, and to know that our church body will be the only one that's kind of represented there at the epicenter of three partners. And our focus will be on working with at-risk youth and tutoring and mentoring, and just that importance of education, not only, you know, transformative for lives, but literally saving lives for many young men, to give them a future and to bring that hope. So yeah, we're really excited to be a part of that. We think it's going to be, you know, kind of a flagship for us in terms of how do we deal with the church's role of bringing reconciliation into something so, you know, complex and difficult.
Yeah, and I just have to throw out there that he's got some really creative ideas on how this is going to shape up that have excited me a lot. You just keep your eye out on that project. I think we're going to see some good stuff coming from it. All right, well, jumping into Isaiah chapter 24. Do you have any context you want to give us before we start reading?
Well, certainly, you know, Isaiah is speaking the truth. You know, he's not going to be holding anything back. You know, this is a prophet that is bringing the message of God to the people that need to hear what they need to hear. So there's no sugarcoating here. And once we get into Isaiah 24 and continue this discussion of God's judgment, we're going to be obviously looking at the very cosmic nature of that and what that means for us in the world, and how we as the church also should be proclaiming the word of God in Advent.
It's a squirm-worthy chapter.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks for giving it to me.
Thank you for being bold enough to take it. Actually, I have to confess, we didn't tell him what chapter it was before he said yes. All right, 24. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. And on that cheery note?
Well, certainly, this is apocalyptic. You know, this is beyond just oracles for what is to come for certain cities at that time and place. But this is very much speaking towards the judgment day that is to come. And again, as we prepare in Advent for the coming of the King in judgment, this is a message that today the world needs to hear, that this is a very cosmic description of what is to come, a very much a reversal of God's good and gracious creation at the foundation of the world, what is to come in the day of his wrath.
And the picture that the prophets just consistently give of the day of the wrath of God, and all the little ones that come along the way to that last one, are all just nothing but terror and death.
Mm-hmm.
There was that medieval sequence, Dies Irae, day of wrath, mm-hmm. O day of mourning, see fulfilled the prophet's warning, heaven and earth and ashes burning. That seems to be where Isaiah's eye is fixed here. We noted that the prophet with prophetic vision, sometimes it's like looking over a vast distance, and he sees the final thing, and he sees all this stuff in between.
Mm-hmm.
And at times it's hard to tell the distance from this to that, but because he just proclaims what he sees in front of him. But this is looking all the way to the horizon,
mm-hmm.
and the final judgment. We sure don't hear much of that preaching in the church. Is that a problem among us?
Oh, absolutely. Why would we not want to speak these words that are truth? And they are, there's no getting around this. No one gets out of this. You know, I mean, that's why Isaiah is so specific about, not only the slave, not the master, the priest and the people. I mean, everyone will see this with their own eyes. And so we as a church need to proclaim this message into this broken world. We try to come up with answers and solutions for some of these tragedies that we see right before our very eyes. And this is where we should be pointing people to, is to understand we knew this was going to be coming because it was prophesied. We knew that this would be beyond just human suffering, but this would be at a cosmic level when we talk about the end of the world and the end of times.
And there's a beautiful, as terrifying as it is, there's a beautiful twist on, if you will, that the New Testament offers, that it's the pangs of a new creation, the mm-hmm. pangs of a world that's going to be born again.
Right.
The Jesus calls it at one point the regeneration, the rebirthing. And this that means we can look at the sufferings and acknowledge them for what they are, mm-hmm. and yet at the same time recognize that behind them, beyond them, there comes something even greater.
Right. Even when you think about the end of the church year, which we just celebrated as well, it's interesting how we can see through Isaiah that it is not for us to cling to the things of this world because they're going away. So if we do, you know, as you said, preach and do these sort of things as if this is it, you know, this is the climax, this is the pinnacle of everything, is all these worldly, you know, pleasures and desires and euphoria, you know, if that's really what we're presenting, it's a very bad picture, because if you're clinging to these things, if you're putting your hope into these things, they're all going away. But the good news, as you said, is that there is this new creation that is to come that will be beyond anything that we could imagine here in this world, but that it is through this whole messianic, you know, prophecy that we see that everything will be, you know, as you said, rebuilt, a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new world.
So there's 24, but there's, you know, don't forget 66, chapter 66, 65 and 66 are coming.
Yes.
So there still is good stuff there.
Right on. And 53 and 7.
And 53, yeah.
And we knew it was coming in 7, that, you know, yeah, when we think about the coming of Christ, and we knew in 53 that the cross would be there, that Jesus would conquer over all these things.
All right. Let's move. Do you have anything more you wanted to say on that, or can we move a little further?
Keep rolling.
Okay. Verse 4. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. I'll stop it at that point.
Hmm.
The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. That's almost like the language when God sent Israel in to dispossess the people of Canaan. He spoke about how their abominable practices had defiled the land till the land vomited them out. This sounds like it has echoes of that, but it's bigger than Canaan. He's talking about a world. I mean, again, as you said, apocalyptic in scope.
Yeah, you can picture, you know, in the fall, Adam and Eve being ushered out of paradise. That certainly, you know, we're personifying the earth here to understand that this went beyond just, again, the human inhabitants of the world, but all things of creation were corrupted by sin and the fall into sin.
And then this picture that a curse eats or devours the earth. We forget that the earth is, the Lord sustains the earth as the gracious provision through which we have life. And he, we don't deserve for him to have done that.
Mm-hmm.
And the day is going to come where that's going to be very obvious, that none of us have deserved to have had our life preserved in this world because of our sin.
Mm-hmm. Death shows no favors to all of creation, and suffering as well. And yet, as you say, God had an answer for that curse through his son, who was a curse for us on the tree.
Yeah, you keep wanting to go to 53, and that's a great, isn't that a great place to live?
Sorry.
Yeah, it's just, it's the greatest. It truly is. Verse 7, the wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled, the noise of the jubilant has ceased, the mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that no one can enter. This one strikes at my heart because no music? A world without music. How sad would such a world be? But I think his point is, before the terror of what's coming?
Mm-hmm.
Music itself falls silent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. It almost reminds you, too, of Noah's day when all the drinking and the merriment and how it just was shattered when judgment came upon the world. I can't help but also think, I imagine Times Square for New Year's.
Yeah, I mean, right. Know? That kind of a deal.
Right. And can you imagine that? On a certain New Year's, suddenly there's no wine, there's no people in the streets dancing, there's just no merriment whatsoever. And it's kind of the flip side, too, of understanding the Messianic era when it's ushered in, the hills are just flowing with this wine,
yeah.
Right? But then when there's judgment, it's like it all just kind of is evaporated.
Yeah, yeah. And I like that picture. I think it's a fair thing if you're pulling the threads in Scripture, if you will, bread, to eat the bread of adversity, you'll eat your bread in the sweat of your brow. Mm. It gets mentioned bread as in a negative light there at the beginning. On the other hand, there's wine, which is always a sign, like you said, of the Messianic age, of mm-hmm. Of the age to come.
Yeah, and the people will be drinking out of a cup, but it's not going to be filled with
right.
wine.
Right, God's going to be emptying the cup. Isaiah's going to talk about that too.
Yeah, you're going to be drinking the cup of wrath here is basically what it comes down to.
Yeah, terrifying. And I always think that that's one of the most powerful moments when Jesus asks, can you drink the cup that I drink? And they're like, yeah, no problem, James and John.
Mm.
And it's like, you don't know what you're saying.
Right.
We're scared of hell, but we are not nearly as scared of hell as we should be.
Mm-hmm.
He knew its terror.
Yeah.
And, the one who drank it down to the dregs.
Right.
He's the only one who was terrified of it as all human beings should be.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Verse 11. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning, when the grape harvest is done. That's a little strange for us. You would think normally the time of the gleaning
mm-hmm.
would be a happy time, right?
Right.
But here it's described not that way.
Yeah, it's almost like the picture of the famine. When the widow is kind of down to that last bit of bread and that last cup of oil, and then because the gleaning means that's it. I mean, there's nothing coming after that.
So the very fruitfulness of the earth itself having been It's gone.
Yeah.
We forget. We forget all the time. We're so used to, you could walk in any place and buy food, right? You know, it's mm-hmm. everywhere. And a time and a place when there is nothing to eat, nothing, and nothing for you to drink. And the terror of that, we literally live by taking this stuff into us. Mm. And if we don't have it physically, we die.
That's what's
before him.
The desolation. And I think Isaiah's kind of also pointing to the, you know, when it talks about the city, you know, kind of being the city guy. Mm-hmm. I know it's referring often to Babylon, and that's what we're going to see kind of in Revelation as mm-hmm. well. But I think for us also to think, you know, also being the city guy, I kind of fond of Augustine's City of God.
Yeah,
you know,
I love that. Two cities.
So, you know, God's inhabitants of a heavenly city, and then also the world's inhabitants. And that's really, you know, a good picture for us to have in mind. Again, to maybe be a helpful context is, again, just think about Times Square and just utter darkness and just all the joy taken away, you know, as we kind of usher in the new year. It'd be very hard for us to even kind of imagine that kind of silence, you know, that kind of desolation, this lack of wine, as it speaks of, and that kind of ruins, you know. But as you said, we really can't hold back on that. This is what is to come, and why we have that kind of urgency to proclaim the message of God as to what is to come in the day of judgment.
This next section is typical, I think, of the kind of what I call the prophetic jerk. They jerk you one way and then jerk you another.
Yeah.
He doesn't have, another way I put it is he doesn't build bridges
yeah.
between law and gospel. He'll just go from one to the next. I assume this next little bit was intended as gospel. So verse 14, they lift up their voices, they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away, I waste away, woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed, with betrayal the traitors have betrayed. Stop there. I assume that what we're hearing here is the voice of the other city. Mm-hmm. If you will, the city of God, the people of God.
Yeah.
And in the midst of everything falling to pieces, they are having joy. When the world has no joy, they still have joy.
Yeah.
Doesn't it remind you of the apocalypse as is given in Luke, that Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads.
Yeah.
Your redemption's drawing near.
Right. The church militant,
mm-hmm.
you know, even in the tribulation that was to come, you know, when we see these glorious saints that march into heaven. And also, you know, he does speak about wasting away. And, you know, even for those who are spared that are part of that remnant, you know, to see the betrayal, to see the, you know, the ravaging that goes on. He's fully aware of that, too, I'd say.
Yeah. So, I mean, the praise of God is not diminished by the betrayals of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
The praise of God goes on full-voiced, full-throated, even in the midst of that. And I like the from the west and in the east. You have this picture of a whole world being summoned into this praise and glory of God. I think he's prepping us for what's coming in chapter 35 about, you know, in the middle of the wilderness, all of a sudden there's a way.
Yeah.
And along that way, it's a beautiful way. And
yeah.
along it, the water flows and there is song there. Well, we are at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to take a break. But we will be right back after these messages.
The members of Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Dakota Dunes, South Dakota, invite you to their Sunday morning divine service at 9:15, followed by Bible study at 10:30. A Monday evening service is held at 7 p.m. for those who can't make it on Sunday. As we begin our new church year, midweek Advent services are held Wednesday evenings in December at 7 p.m. Holy Cross is located at 149 Bison Trail in Dakota Dunes, South Dakota. For more information, follow Holy Cross on Facebook or online at holycrossdakotadunes.org.
We make difficult Bible passages cry uncle.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues. I know, sorry, I panicked. It's all I could think of on the spur of the moment.
We're Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:04 on KFUO AM 850. We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Reverend Matthew Heise. As Executive Director of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, I've traveled around the world to places like Mongolia, Ethiopia, Thailand, and Venezuela. With each stop, I've been struck by the number of people passing me on the street who know nothing about the true God, who takes away their sins and mine. This Advent, join LHF in sharing the story of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to people far and wide in a language that they can understand. Learn more at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Stephen Shea from the Office of National Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He is the Director of Urban and Inner City Mission and Church Planting, not revitalization.
You got it.
Okay.
I love revitalization. Don't get me wrong.
Yeah. Very good. Reminder, this show today is recorded, but if you wanted to send in an email, a question, a comment, you may do so, kfuo@kfuo.org, and we'll try to deal with it as God gives us time. Before we move on, this had, to me, a couple of really very beautiful points. From the ends of the earth, we hear, well, first of all, they will give glory to the Lord. Give glory to the Lord. That rings into me the way that the Hebrews would say, you remember with the sin of Achan, give glory to God. That mm-hmm. is, tell the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So there is nothing that gives glory to God quite so much as proclaiming the truth about Him.
Right.
Proclaiming it into all the world. And then there is this title that's given Him. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. That rings in my ear the prophecy from Jeremiah 33 that we often read during Advent. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh Tzedekenu. That is a glorious name for God, that He is the righteous one, not just righteous in that everything He does is right, but righteous in that He does all our righteousness for us. Isaiah's talked about this beautiful truth, or he's going to, a couple chapters ahead, he'll talk about that the Lord has done all our works for us.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. And this is the cause of the songs that the people of God raise. But like you said, that does not ignore the real pain that right. they have in this world. They still sing glory to God, even while they acknowledge the very real pain. I think of the hymns of of Paul Gerhardt.
Absolutely. I mean, it echoes our own worship. You know, this is so liturgical when you think about how we celebrate the divine service, all gathered together as one people, and we sing our praise and glory throughout the service, and yet at the same time, you know, we pray for those who mourn. You know, we weep for those mm-hmm. who are suffering, and it's certainly a beautiful picture. And I think you also have that sense of the Tower of Babel. You know, that whole scattering, mm-hmm. or the people of God going into exile. Mm-hmm. And yet here we're kind of seeing this bringing together, you know, out of exile, and they worship God. I mean, what do they do when they all are gathered there together to give glory to the righteous one?
And this picture of the prayer of the church actually is just sort of reaching out to the ends of the earth and grabbing hold of every heartache of the human condition and offering it up. I think it was Bulgakov said that, you know, that in her intercessions, the church takes the world in hand as an apple and presents it to God. Mm-hmm. This picture of grabbing a hold of every sorrow of the human heart, I can't help but think of the words of something like the litany in our church.
Right.
That just goes, by the time you're done praying it, there's not a single person in the world you haven't prayed for.
Right.
Not one. And all those hurts and sorrows and griefs and pains and joys,
mm-hmm,
all gathered together as one and offered in intercession to the Lord.
Because in the divine service, we are one.
We are one.
You know, and that's part of it too, is, you know, when I go to the communion rail, whatever burden my brother and sister have, it's not just theirs. That becomes my burden and my suffering, but all the joy too. We share it together as one body of Christ.
You speak as one who has read Luther's fabulous sermon from 1519 on that. Absolutely, yeah. The commonality of sharing that at the supper, communion,
mm-hmm,
that it's not just to go and lay your burden on the Lord, but that gives you the power then,
yeah,
to literally, with him, take up the burdens of others, to, Luther would say at another place, to be a little Christ to them.
Yeah, and the one loaf and the one cup together, right?
Yes, amen. All right. Back to the darkness, though.
The
17. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. Stop at that point. Terror is a word that is constantly being used in public discourse today, like maybe never before. He sees it, and he sees it as being all-encompassing. Any thoughts on it?
Oh, absolutely. People are so intentional about creating terror because they know what it will do, that it will rock people to their foundations and, you know, to succumb to their will by the use of terror. And it's interesting that it's just human nature as it's speaking to this for us to run and to flee. And if you think about the window of heaven being opened and the foundation of the earth trembling, and you think again to those days of, you know, jubilation and merriment, and then the flood comes, mm-hmm, and what would you have done? You would have run to the highest rock. You would have, you know, found that place that you would flee from the oncoming onslaught of an army by hiding in a pit. I mean, whatever it is that you're trying to take your refuge in, Isaiah is just ripping the rug out from under you and saying there's nowhere to hide.
There'll be no place of escape.
There's no escape.
And this is Werner Ehlert in his great book on the morphology, the structure of Lutheranism, he talks about this this being in front of God, which is nothing but terror outside of Christ,
right?
And that there is no hiding place. There is no place that you can. I mean, Adam tried it in the trees, didn't work too well. That he finds us wherever we are,
right,
and confronts us there. And before this, there's no excuse.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, I mean, when he comes in judgment, there is no bargaining.
Right.
You know, when the prodigal son comes back, he's still trying to do a little bit of bargaining. Okay, just treat me like a slave, Dad. You know, as King Corby said, he thinks he's still got change in his pocket.
Yeah, or I can cover over my nakedness and shame.
Yeah, sure. I mean, maybe this will be better than those fig leaves were. But we try to cover it.
Yeah.
But he's picturing here this. There is no place to escape.
There's no loopholes. There's no legal loopholes that, you know, all of my good works, you know, what must I do to be saved? I mean, none of it. It's all stripped away.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is the effect of the judgment of God. When it comes, there is only silence. All the excuses die in your mouth.
Yeah. Priests, people,
the wealthy, the poor.
Yep.
It doesn't matter.
Right.
Everyone is hell, you know, silent and held. This is right out of Romans, right? Every mouth silenced and all held accountable to God.
Right.
Every last one.
Right. There's only one righteous one.
Yeah. And there's only, and all the righteousness in the world is him.
Right.
That's it.
Yep.
That's it.
Yep.
So the running to flee to find a place doesn't work. He goes on. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. You can hear that from the Messiah, and I will shake. and this terror of the earth itself coming to pieces, torn apart. Kura, the rebellion, you think about the earth swallowing them up, torn apart at their feet. We tend to imagine that it's stable. But it's not.
And again, the presence of God. You know, we seek sometimes the spiritual euphoria where we think, I can just go and approach the throne room of God, you know, and to realize, it, as you mentioned, the different examples, but try leaning over and touching that Ark of the, you know, covenant. What happens when the unclean and the clean are in you know, touching distance? What happens when someone would come into the holy presence of God? Apart from being robed in Christ's righteousness, the presence of God would just bring absolute terror to us.
And we want to stress, this is not because God is wicked and cruel and mean and is out to, you know, zap people.
Right, right.
There is no life except for the life that's in him.
Right.
But because of our sin, the life that's in him is toxic to us. So in his incredible mercy and love, he finds this way. He provides this access whereby he can destroy the sin and yet save the sinner. And it's an amazing continuity from the Old Testament all the way through to the New, so that you see the same, you know, just as in the Old Testament, he provided the sacrifices and the Levitical priesthood and everything so that the people could have access to that holiness, which is life. So in the New Testament, he fulfills it all in his Son, and by his Son, literally provides safe access to the one who alone is life, to an entire world. But outside of him, there is no safe access.
Right.
And people complain about that. People want to say, well, that's not fair. What if I want to do it my way? It is as silly as saying, I think it's silly that I have to put food in my mouth to digest it. Why do I have to do that? I think that I should be able to put food through my eye. And if God's going to be so narrow and judgmental as to not allow me to put food through my eye and eat it, well, then I don't want to have that kind of a God. Right. That's the kind of nonsense that gets said when he's given you Jesus and in Jesus for all. And there's access in him for every single person.
And just as this is obviously a very law-laden text and a very law-laden understanding of the presence of God, you can't help but see Christ throughout this. I mean, when you think about, going back to the, cross, but when did the earth shake?
Right.
You know, when did things bust open? When did the dead become raised? When did somebody take that cup, that wretched cup filled with wrath, that vinegar, you know, when did that get, drunk down to the dregs, as you said, where here we see the earth staggering like a drunken man, and yet Christ comes into this world to invade it, and he says, hand that cup over to me. When were all these, you know, it talks about these transgressions that lied so heavy upon us. When did that get taken off of my shoulders and placed onto Christ? And again, it talks about falling and not rising again. And again, apart from Christ, through his own death and resurrection, you know, that is what God's presence would be. But as you just pointed out, it is through Christ's sacrifice for us that now the world, again, it will be split open. There will be someone who drinks that cup. There will be the one who takes all of the heaviness of my transgressions, places it upon himself, and when he rises again, you know, just as we die with Christ, so too we will rise with him.
Which drives right to the heart of what I think is one of the most precious Lutheran doctrines of all, and that is the utter needlessness of hell. No one need go there. Not a single one. He is already... He's already been there for you by draining that cup down.
Yeah,
and there's and it's not his will that any go there. That's why I can't help but think when I hear this passage, it calls to mind the description of the end that we have in 2 Peter. He mentions, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We are awaiting people. I love it in the Nicene Creed. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, like kids looking for Christmas morn.
Amen. And again, not to put that focal point on the here and now, but to know it's all about what is to come.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like the hors d'oeuvres, the appetizers are splendid, but they're nothing compared to the feast.
Right on. Yeah. I mean, filet mignon, you know, is nothing compared to what we receive in the banquet that God gives to us. Absolutely.
Amen. And that's hard for me to say, but I'm sure it must be true because the word of God said that, because I do love
champagne is like swill yeah. compared to the cup that, you know.
I'll agree with you on that one.
Okay, how about your fanciest of suits is like rags.
There we go.
To
yeah, that, it
the righteousness
all
robe.
Well, then some really mysterious words that sort of wrap up the chapter here. It says, on that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on earth. Just stop right there.
Okay.
What does that mean?
When I see that, I'm thinking of judgment is, you know, for all. I mean, it's the fallen angels. I mean, the ability for Satan to come into the presence of God's people and his heavenly throne. I mean, this isn't just, you know, a separation kind of Gnostic look at separating the spiritual from the earthly. This is all of it, you know, and again, this whole cosmic sense of what this revelation is, that the punishment, the final day of judgment, this is going to be on the spiritual realm and on the physical realm, the kings of this earth and the prince of this earth alike, and all of his fallen angels with him.
Wow. Luther's explanation, for what it's worth, I don't think he actually...
Don't put me up against Luther.
Well, yeah, I think he got this one wrong. But he says he thinks that the host of heaven here refers to the Jewish people, and that the kings of the earth and everybody else. I'm not persuaded.
Yeah.
I think that the way you took it is good. I'd also say maybe this is what Peter was referring to when he talked about the heavens being burned up.
Yeah.
How far does the sin of humanity reach? You know, Lewis has that beautiful picture of a space as God's quarantine on our sin. But it was, the fall of the evil angel in his picture that was responsible for Mars losing its atmosphere. I don't know if you remember that. Did you see that thing about Mars being blown away?
No, absolutely. And that's what I was saying, too. This is at a cosmic level.
Yeah.
You know, this is all of creation, you know, the heavens and the earth, absolutely. So, in the book of Revelation, we see, the stars are falling. I mean, everything's going to be, affected here.
That is the very nature of the apocalyptic literature, always has that earthly dimension, what we call the physical dimension.
Yeah.
It's never just to be read spiritually.
Yeah.
It always talks about concrete judgment on the created world.
Oh, yeah.
But on the other side, it always sees resurrection.
Yeah.
They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Apocalyptic language here again. What? In any idea?
Well, you know what's interesting? I mean, when you think about it in creedal language, Christ's descent into hell. That's almost the image that comes to mind when you describe it like that and what Christ did in his descent into hell. And also, it's kind of interesting, Dr. John Kleinig, when we're just talking about all these transgressions and also seeing the gospel in this, in Christ's descent into hell, you know, our own hell, as he would describe it, is that sin that we just cannot get past. It's almost like it replays like a broken record over and over. Here's this sin. And when we confess that we believe that Christ descended into hell, Christ goes into that hell, and that sin that just weighs on you like a videotape that just keeps looping, Christ says, hand that over to me as well. So what this thing that has imprisoned us, Christ, his descent into hell also is, as Kleinig would say, him saying of that thing that imprisons us, hand that over to me that I might give you freedom.
Beautiful. There's that whole area of the descent is one that we really need to think about, preach about, and meditate on so much more.
Yeah.
There's so many little intriguing. The Book of Concord mostly punts on the question and just says, go see Luther's sermon, but they don't include it. But Luther's sermon on that day describes Christ descending, speaking to the prisoner, saying, come out, and triumphing over the devil and the demons.
Yeah.
And this language of releasing the prisoners, then it also shows up at the end of the Book of Concord, there's the Catalog of Testimonies, and there's a section there from St. Cyril of Alexandria where he is specifically quoted, in the flesh he died and in the spirit he descended, and it was by his almighty power that he said to the prisoners, come out. And it reminds me so much of this glorious hymn in our hymnal, Jesus Has Come. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal, but what's the line there? Jesus has come. My mind is failing me there. Do you remember? It's the verse number 3. Well, anyway, if you guys have a LSB, you can look it up. Verse number 3 on that, where he breaks through the walls of death's fortress and brings forth the prisoners triumphant, unharmed. Satan, you wicked one, own now your master. Jesus has come. Yeah, the image of them being locked up in a prison does remind us of that.
But as you said, though, too, we need to proclaim this with all of the strength of what we're talking about. If we're talking about the gates of hell, you know, when the day of judgment does come, that is also for us that sense of urgency again, in that there's no coming out. You know, when you're in that prison, when those gates, you know, are closed on the day of judgment, you will be a prisoner in that pit. I mean, that's that whole description, you know, and we do. We shy away from that idea of the pit and the lake of fire and, you know, this understanding that, you know, the desire for us to say, well, God's love wins, you know, for everyone. So in the end, we'll all be saved. You know, that's kind of where our human heart wants to go. And yet, no, when it talks about this pit, when it talks about this prison, the reason for us as Christians that we should have such a great sense of urgency to proclaim this message of what is truly to come, and then to proclaim the good news that this is, you know, what God has done for us, that we won't, you know, be in that pit. But it certainly should jar us as Christians when we read this and we think about all of those who God has put into our path, that we can tell them this, you know,
there's provision. There's provision for you not to be in the pit.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
It should give us that sense of urgency that we are living in these end times and this is what is to come, and that we need to now more than ever be out there proclaiming this witness of repentance and forgiveness.
Amen. Amen. All right. The last little bit there. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. What do you make of that?
Revelation. I mean, I can't think of anything more descriptive of heaven. You know, it's as if Isaiah is giving us the whole gospel and New Testament. He's just leaving some names out there, but when will this day come when we'll no longer need the light of the moon and the sun? It will be when we are in the presence of the light of the world. When will we have this, you know, one who is seated with his elders gathered around him and the 24? This is the picture of heaven to come. Why would we be talking about Jerusalem? What is, you know, and it's kind of funny, Pastor Whedon, when people, you know, obviously I'm a city guy, and people say, I could never live in the city, you know?
I've often said it.
Right? But I'm thinking, well,
You better get used to it.
When we see the new Jerusalem come down from heaven, we will all be city dwellers. You know, it's just so amazing how this prophetic vision of Jerusalem, that's, you know, that is what heaven is, this new Jerusalem and Mount Zion, that place where God was present, where, you know, Moses was there in the presence of God. So all this apocalyptic language leading us up to this great revelation of what is to come.
You've alluded to it, but I just got to read it because it's so great.
Sure.
I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I will also throw in there from chapter 22, it says, outside are the dogs. Mm-hmm. So the dogs will be outside, not inside, exactly where they belong.
So very Advent-like, but right there at the end, Merry Christmas, everyone.
Amen. Amen. All right, people loved by God, this is Thy Strong Word, a show brought to you by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. Thank you, Pastor Shave. Great job.
Thank you for having me.